scripture reading for this afternoon you can find again in the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts 10. Let's hear the word of God. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What's the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee unto his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in, and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know that, how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Wherefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed, of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him gave all the apostles of all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Thus far, God's holy word to us. We'll now make confession of faith in Psalm. It is clear that the gospel never was intended for the Jews only. It's very clear that thy wondrous work, my mind shall dwell, thy deed shall fill the world with awe, and of thy greatness I will tell, and till o'er the earth, verse 7, the sons of men thy kingdom, power and glory know. The whole Old Testament was already, as it were, bursting with expectation that one day not only the Jews but the Gentiles would have the gospel, including us. And I don't know if we have really given it much thought, but if you and I would have been born pre-Christ, not many of us, if any, would have been saved. Because even though Gentiles were saved in the Old Testament, it was an exception rather than the rule. With God's help, we wish to consider from Acts 10 that breakthrough for Peter to bring the gospel to Gentiles. That's about a little less than 10 years since Pentecost. Acts 10, I would like to read 34 and 35, three verses again. When Peter comes then to Cornelius and his house full of people, we read this, 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Our theme is Christ enough for all, sufficient for all. Not efficient only for those that believe and repent, but sufficient for all, enough,
More than Christ is not needed, and less will not do. And the first place we have done consider that a remarkable soldier, Cornelius, a reluctant servant, Peter, and a ready audience, the people that were gathered in the house of Cornelius. And we pray that we have a ready audience here too today. A remarkable soldier. Well, in verse 1 we read about Cornelius, a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, verse 1, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a Roman centurion commanding a unit of about 100 soldiers. That's what the word centurion stands for. And an Italian band. So no hired foreigners. These were a select group of soldiers, the Roman soldiers. And we know his name, Cornelius. And we know that Caesarea is about 30 miles north of Joppa, where we know Peter was in the house of Simon the Tanner and waiting. He was there, and I'm not sure to what extent he was prepared for what was coming, but he was still there, since he had, as we've seen in the previous chapter, been used by God to raise Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead. Cornelius was a captain of 100 men in Caesarea. Caesarea was the capital of Judea, and it was a city that was not very old. It was maybe about 50 or 60 years old by the time we meet Cornelius here in Caesarea. And Herod the Great, King Herod the Great, had built Caesarea in honor of Caesar Augustus. And so the city was barely around when Christ was born. So this remarkable soldier lives there, but he was not just remarkable because he was a centurion. There were plenty of those. But as we look not only at his occupation, but we look particularly at his devotion. He was a peculiar man, a devout man, we read in verse 2. One that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That's amazing. Devout means godly or pious or devoted. He was a man devoted to God and one who feared God. He was what they called a God-fearer in the days of the Old Testament. He had actually two classes of Gentiles that would serve the God of Israel. You had the God-fearers that remained really a Gentile, but you had also the proselytes that went one step further and had also themselves circumcised. And when they did that, then they could associate with the Jews, because a proselyte really was considered a Jew. He'd come altogether across the divide, so to speak, and cast in their lot with the Jews and were considered as such. And so they could associate with proselytes because they were circumcised, but they could not associate with God-fearers because they were not circumcised. And Cornelius was a God-fearer. He was not circumcised. Now the question that sometimes people ask, was Cornelius born again? Was he a true believer? Now we don't know for sure, but we do know that the Lord Jesus spoke at other times and met with centurion. One in Matthew 8, for example, there was the centurion who had a servant who was sick, and he said to Jesus, "Speak the word and my servant will be healed." And then Jesus gives this testimony of a centurion, a Roman centurion. "Verily," he says, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." So he spoke here about the centurion who hadn't yet made any public profession of faith in Christ, but yet had faith, saving faith. So perhaps he was, just like Cornelius, one of those people that were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Just like Simeon and Anna were already converted, waiting for the Messiah to come, and then when they saw him, receiving as such. Old Testament believers that believed in the coming Messiah, that believed in bloodshedding necessary for forgiveness. So whether or not Cornelius was a true believer, I tend to think he was. Look at what is written about him. I think many of us could put our lives right alongside of this man and perhaps be impressed and perhaps be convicted. He was generous. He gave many alms. He prayed always. And we read, like in the Adrian chapter in verse 30, that he also fasted. And this time we find him praying at the ninth hour of the day. That's not by chance. Verse 3. He saw in a vision, evidently or clearly, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. It brings us to a third part of this. So we have seen his occupation, we have seen his devotion, and now we see his vision, what God particularly reveals to him. He saw a vision plainly, clearly, an angel of God addressing him by name. Don't overlook things like the ninth hour of the day. Perhaps for us it doesn't strike anything important, but for the Jew and for the God-fearers, it was very important, because the ninth hour of the day is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's the time of the evening sacrifice. And those that feared God, even if they were far away from Jerusalem, knew that the sacrifice took place. That was the time they were in prayer. And they knew their prayers would be accepted only because of the sacrifice. Now, centurion is afraid, but also encouraged. We read in verse 4, when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? Notice that he says Lord to the angel, because it was for him like a vision of God. And he said to him, thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now, if there's not another sign that this man was given prayer and also received an answer to prayer as a believer, then I don't know what would. God gives prayer, God answers prayer, and very much like the prayers of Israel in Egypt. In Exodus 2:23, we read that the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Just like his dear cry came up in the presence of God, so this cry from Cornelius came up in the presence of God. And God says, I have remembered it, I've accepted it, I've heard it, Cornelius. I'm going to give you specific answers toward your salvation. So just like the believers in the Old Testament believed in a coming Messiah, now saw him come, so Cornelius, one of the God-fearers, began to see how his salvation was going to be worked out in a way that all these people, and don't forget, we live here in a time of transition. There are many Old Testament believers who already were saved and then met with the apostles or met with Jesus himself and saw the fulfillment of their faith in a measure that for us is going to be reserved for glory. Now, we see then how this man, I think simply because of being a soldier perhaps, submits to it right away. It's the fourth aspect, his submission. He sees a vision, he hears the voice of God, and he immediately acts upon it. When the angel says, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, he lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. That's been his desire all along, to hear from God what he has to do. And verse 7, when the angel which spoke to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of him that waited on him continually. Another good sign. A devout soldier. One of his 100 men was a devoted soldier. Devoted to God devoted also to Cornelius. It says he waited on him continually, served him diligently. He, we read of Peter, shall tell you what you have to do. Not only what you need to know, but what you need to do. So he sends these men away. And it seems all three of them godly men. It doesn't say anything about the servants here, but if you look later in verse 22, when they speak to Peter, notice what kind of witness they give of Cornelius. It says in verse 22, they said, so they were all speaking, taking turns perhaps, trying to commend Cornelius to Peter. And say, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that fears God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. In other words, he says to Peter, the men said, remember, he is having a good name among the Jews even. Was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So it looks like that this centurion was not only a blessed man, but had a blessed household too. He seemed to have a very great impact for good upon his family, upon his friends, and upon his soldiers. What a beautiful picture of a Gentile who served the God of Israel. A remarkable soldier. But then, secondly, a reluctant servant. And we read how Peter is being prepared for this visit. So the first part, what we just considered, is how Cornelius was prepared to hear the word of God. Cornelius and his household. Now we see how Peter needs preparation too. Verse 9. Peter's vision. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So the very morning that these three men go on their way from Caesarea south to Joppa, traveling about 30 miles, perhaps if they would be on horseback maybe a day, otherwise it would be 2 days walking, Peter is seeking a quiet place. And you know that in the Middle East they had flat roofs. You've heard of that. That was to escape the heat. That was often stifling among the houses. When you went on the rooftop, you would have a bit of a breeze. It would be also a quiet place to meditate and to pray. And that's what Peter was doing. Intentionally or not, he was fasting. He was very hungry. He had maybe eaten nothing since breakfast in the morning. And as he was becoming very hungry, he fell into a trance. Literally means, the word literally says, a trance, an ecstasy fell upon him. Some kind of excitement. Now, really, later in we read that it's simply a vision. For 17 we read that it was a vision. And the interesting thing is that the vision was really about food, about something to eat. Sometimes you wonder how the Lord guides us and teaches us, making use of the very circumstance we are in. And Peter saw heaven opened, verse 11, and a vessel or a sheet bound together on the corners descended from heaven down and was let down on the earth, and there was all kinds of beasts in it, it says. Four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, which were of course unclean, and fowls of the air. A strange sight. I mean, what kind of dream is that? What kind of vision is that? And very clear, unclean. Even if only the creeping things would have been unclean, them mixed up with the others would have made all unclean. Because if you touch something unclean, you became unclean. If one clean animal would touch an unclean animal, the clean animal would become unclean. That was really the picture that Peter was still having in his mind, right? Not to associate with the God-fearers or with the Gentiles. He could, as I said, associate with the proselytes, but not with the Gentiles. And that's something that this strange sight was going to teach Peter, that and prepare him to meet with the centurion. It was not only strange sight, but also strange command, because when Peter sees this, a voice came, verse 13, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Rise, kill and eat. Well, that was something for Peter to resist. He said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." It's one thing to see or even touch an unclean animal. It's quite another to kill it and eat it. Peter says, "I've never done so, Lord." Peter was perplexed, and I'm sure we would have been, because it was clearly forbidden to eat unclean animals. Leviticus is plain about that, and some other passages in the Old Testament. If it was forbidden, how could God command this? So we come to the second part. From his vision, we go to his objection. He says, "Not so, Lord." Very unlike Cornelius, really. The Gentile is an example for us to follow more than the example of Peter. Well, Peter was one of God's apostles. But if you look at the word, "Not so, Lord," it's really a contradiction in terms. If you call somebody Lord, you wouldn't say no. If you say no, then you don't consider him Lord. If you consider him Lord, you'll say yes. "Yes, Lord." That should have been his response. But we have to understand the context for Peter. Having been raised with the clear teaching, you don't eat unclean animals. You don't associate with the unclean. But once again, you find a reluctant servant in Joppa. I have to think about that. That's the same city where Jonah went to, who also was reluctant to go to the Gentiles of his day. He did not want to go to Nineveh to witness of the gospel really among the Assyrians. And now Peter has to be persuaded to go. And you can see already how even in Jonah's history, a picture is given of what one day will be the case. The gospel will not just go to the Assyrians, but to all the Gentiles. As I said earlier, the Old Testament is full of examples that are full of promise for the rest of the world. But the Lord says in verse 15, the voice, "Second time, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common." So in other words, what God has cleansed, don't call it unclean. That's the same word as common. God cleansed it. You don't call it unclean. And it was done three times. Verse 16. Thrice means three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. It's interesting. It seems like Peter has a couple times to do with threes, isn't it? He denied him three times. He denied Jesus three times. Then the Lord Jesus asked him three times at the Sea of Tiberias, "Do you love me?" And now again, three times to be persuaded to really bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter understood it, because later on we'll see that with Peter himself, verse 28. Peter, when he speaks to Cornelius and the people in Cornelius' house, he says, "God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Peter understood the message, but Peter had to learn that he was not clean either. You would think he had learned it already before when he denied the Lord Jesus. He was forgiven. And who were the Jews anyway? They were descendants of Abraham the Gentile. In other words, God already made the Jews clean. They were not clean in origin either. They were Gentiles among the Gentiles. And Paul says in Romans 3:9, "What then, are we better than they?" We Jews, better than they Gentiles? He says, "No, and no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. All come short of the glory of God. Whether we
be a Jew or a Gentile. But God does not take a no for an answer. He doesn't take it from us either. It kind of appears to be as if you have a choice to say yes, Lord, or to say no, Lord. But actually, that's not a choice. There's actually no option at all. God is Lord. He demands our yes. How many times has the Lord come to you and to me? Sometimes, I said it the other day at the Bible study, I think we were talking about it too, that I used to say 3 times Peter denied the Lord Jesus. Awful. But then I began to realize, how many times have I denied the Lord Jesus? I wish I could say, and I mean it, and I hope you mean it too, I wish I could say I have denied the Lord Jesus only 3 times. That puts the number 3 in perspective, doesn't it? How many times have you refused the gospel? If you're still unconverted, if you're still an unbeliever. How many times have you resisted the gospel even as believers? How many times have you said with our mouth, yes, Lord, but our actions said, no, Lord? Our lips said, yes, Lord, but our hearts said, no, Lord. I don't agree with this way or to do that thing. You see? So then we begin to not forgive or not think lightly of Peter's objection, but we begin to understand it. We begin to not stand above it. But whatever we have done, whatever you and I have done, Peter did subject. We read now about his submission. Because we read in verse 17, while Peter doubted in himself, wondered what this vision which he had seen should mean, he was pondering, what is it? What does it mean? Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house. He stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. So, isn't that amazing? While he is pondering this vision, his men stand there at the gate knocking. You see how God prepared Cornelius for Peter and Peter for Cornelius? You remember how they did the same thing with Saul and Ananias in Damascus? These both also had visions. Saul on the way to Damascus, he met with Jesus. But Ananias in Damascus had a vision from God to explain to him that Saul was coming and that he had to go speak to him. And as it were, they both had also insight in each other's visions. So God did in a very special way with Saul and with Peter prepare both men to be at his service. Don't forget, at that time there was no written New Testament. So the Lord spoke to them much in the same way as he spoke to prophets in those days. Now we have the whole Bible. Now we don't need those visions and dreams and special ecstasy. And now we should be more weary of it if something like that would happen, unless it brings us in line with Scripture. But the question is for us and for you and for me is, what is your submission like? Is it like Cornelius or is it like Peter? As I said earlier, yes, Lord, or no, Lord, or perhaps in between. We try sometimes. We say, yes, but I know I have to submit to the Lord, but this and that. In other words, we come halfway. It's not yes, but it's yes, Lord. That's submission. Unreserved submission. And the Holy Spirit will make us willing. If you know anything of your own heart, aren't you thankful for the irresistible grace of God?
Amen.
The irresistible power of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6, not by might, that means by army, soldiers, nor by power, by force, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So Peter is pondering
These men stand outside, and then verse 19 we read, while Peter thought on his vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, not doubting. Doubting nothing. For I have sent them. Another persuading plea, command to Peter by the voice of the Spirit. Go with them, Peter. I sent them. I accepted them. You can be safe going with them. And Peter now is indeed persuaded, and he understands it. We read in verse 21, he went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I'm he whom ye seek. What's the cause, therefore, you're come? And then they give the answer. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. And then we read this. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, the next morning, they went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. You can almost see that Peter had some anticipation that these brethren from Joppa, these fellow Jews, would have great difficulty with what Peter was about to do. So he took them along as some witnesses. He wanted to make sure that if anything happened, that he would have men with him. And we read in chapter 11, there were six of them. Six of these men went along. But I can see, can you see also in that verse what showed that Peter had surrendered to the fact to associate with Gentiles? Well, first of all, of course, that he was in the house of a tanner. A tanner was a man who, he was in the seaside, he was preparing hides into leather. And hides, of course, has to do with unclean animals. Dead animals, rather. And dead animals were unclean. So this tanner was a man who was perpetually unclean. But Peter had apparently no objection to stay in his house. Plus, he invited the messengers in. Verse 23. He called them in and lodged them. So Peter was already beginning to apply what he was taught by that vision, that he should not call these men unclean, even though from his perspective they were. But God says, I've cleansed them. Don't you call them unclean then. So he's ready to travel to them. So we've seen one phrase after another. Oh, thy praise, O gracious God, stanza 2. Let all the nations sing. Let all men worship thee with joy and songs of gladness bring. So there's an obligation for every believer to share the gospel with others. And Peter had done that with the Jews, with the proselytes, but not yet with the God-fearers. Not yet with those, not even with those that are plainly Gentiles. Not even God-fearers. It took a while. It took several years, as a matter of fact, before Peter and the other apostles began to obey and submit to this command. And even at some point, Paul in Galatians writes that they had to withstand Peter, because Peter again was forcing people to be circumcised. You see, they had to learn to realize that God would save Gentiles as Gentiles. They were in the idea that God would save Gentiles, but then he would make them first Jews, you see. In other words, they had to be proselytes, or really Jews, by circumcision, and then God could save them. But they had to learn that circumcision was not needed. Christ was enough. That's what the struggle is about. So there's now a ready audience, and there's also finally a ready preacher. And the first thing I would like to consider here is the impact of one person. So often, isn't it, that we think, well, what can one person do? You know, you talk about several millions of people in our country, several thousand people in our area. What difference does it make? One person, one witness, one testimony, one kind word, one time simply naming the Lord Jesus. Well, we have to look at Peter's impact on Cornelius, one man to another. And then Cornelius' impact on his household, his friends, and his soldiers. You see that, of course, Cornelius was a man of influence and high position, but that doesn't necessarily mean a positive thing for the gospel. Quite often people that were of power and of influence were not really the vehicles of the gospel. Cornelius rather is an exemption. But it should challenge us to seek such positions where we can indeed influence the world for good through the gospel. That God would use our talents to make use of such a position in a way that the gospel can be proclaimed. But if not, most of us will remain in a small circle of acquaintances and friends and co-workers. But even in a small scale, we should do what Cornelius did in a bigger scale. We read in verse 24 what Cornelius did. We read that in 23 we read that they were on their way, and then in verse 24 that they arrived in Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And I want you to understand that they'd probably been waiting a couple days, because it was, as he says later, 4 days ago that he got that vision. In the meantime, he gathered friends and kinsmen. It says kinsmen, that's relatives, and near friends, neighbors and co-workers, maybe of his soldiers, who knows, maybe he had all the soldiers there, maybe not, I don't know. But there were a lot of people, because we read in verse 27 that there were many that were come together. That's something we can do. Invite people in our homes so that we may share the gospel with them. Friends and neighbors, to hear the gospel of Christ, ready to hear what God wanted them to say and what God wanted them to do. They were a ready audience. They were waiting. They were eagerly awaiting what they could hear from God. That's the question that comes to us too. Are you a ready audience? Are you an eager audience? Did you at all prepare for coming today to worship in prayer? Did you pray for the word of God to come with power in your life last night? Did you pray for that this morning? Is it in your prayers at all throughout the days of the week that through those days the sermon is being prepared that you are going to hear? Are you a ready audience? Do you make full use of the moment by being fully alert and ready to hear the word of God? It's a question that comes to us. Sometimes I see that some of us are very drowsy, have a hard time not sleeping in the afternoon. And I can sympathize with that. But is it maybe related to going to bed too late on Saturday night? Could that be? Are we really ready to hear the word of God? Do we really understand the solemnity of the moment that God speaks to us? Even though it be through the voice of a man. It's like the prophet saying, "Thus saith the Lord." That audience was ready. I would be almost certain that there would be none that slept during the preaching of Peter. That's the second thing I want you to consider. Not only the impact of one person, but also the significance of the moment. It's the significance of the moment. This is a special moment in several ways. We read in verse 25 and 26. Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet to worship him. But Peter took him up and said, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." That was also making good use of the moment. Peter could have easily allowed that to happen. Made him feel good. The centurion, look what respect the centurion has for me. The Roman Catholic Church would have really loved it if Peter would have let it happen. See, that's the first pope being worshipped. Right? But Peter doesn't waste any time to set it straight. He could have easily indulged in it, but he didn't. He said, don't worship me, but God. I'm a man like you. I'm a fellow sinner. You wonder if Peter would have said that in such way had he not had that vision. Because he had a sense of superiority over the Gentiles, but that was gone at this moment. He says, I'm a man like you. I myself also am a man. He didn't say I'm a Jew and you're a Gentile. I'm a man. A fellow sinner like you. Now that's making good use of the moment. Never make it appear to the people to whom you witness as if you're any way or shape better than they. Speak to that person. Come alongside and say, I'm a sinner too. I'm not any better than you. The only difference between you and me is that there's grace. I've come to know the Lord Jesus, and I want you to come to know Him too. I'm saved, and I want you saved too. Then we can both be saved. Making good use of the moment. Both in need of the gospel. Peter was much aware of it at this time. I'm sure he's been that many a time. Perhaps, you know, I'm just wondering sometimes about how he perhaps periodically would go in somewhere and then the rooster would crow. I just wonder how many times the crowing of a rooster was just enough for Peter to put him in the right place before God. Maybe just before he would witness with somebody. Just first the rooster crowing, oh yeah, my sin. It's ever before me, just like David, so that he would be able to witness to somebody else about the gospel and the freeness and the power of it. So to be humble. What do we have that we have not received? But also be honest. Peter was very honest. Look at verse 27 and 28, where he said, as he talked with him, he went in and found that many were come together and said to them, you know that it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's why I came. What he's actually saying, simply saying, I didn't feel like coming. I didn't want to come. Because I didn't think, I'll just say it in my own words, I didn't think the Gentiles would deserve such a free gospel. But he says, God said, don't make a distinction. I resisted bringing the gospel to you Gentiles, but God made it plain to see no distinction between Gentiles and Jews and call them all unclean and all to be cleansed by the same blood of Jesus. We're all fellow sinners. That's why I came, he says, without gainsaying. Well, you wonder what he meant with that. He did some back talking, wouldn't you think? So Peter wasn't above making it look a little better than it really was. I came without gainsaying. Well, he did some gainsaying, but he came indeed right away. He submitted at the same time and took these men in. And he says, now I'm here. What do you want to hear? What is it that you want me to come for? Tell me why you sent for me. That's not a good use of a moment when you meet with people. Don't right away preach the gospel to them. Ask a couple questions. Try to find out something about these people so that your answers can be a bit more specific. Very necessary when you have a dialogue with people. See where they're at. And then speak a word appropriate to the need of that particular person. Indeed, always come with the name of Jesus, but also in a way that makes that dialogue first possible. He asked the question, tell me. So they answer him. What a blessing that must have been for Peter to hear this. Cornelius explains what happened. And verses 30, 31 and 33, he says in the end of verse 33, says this. Send therefore to Joppa, that was the angel who told him that, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee. Now that immediately was true. That thou hast well done that thou art come, he says to Peter. Now therefore, and this is very important, we all here are present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Cornelius understood two important truths to make use of the moment. All of us are here before God, just like we, all of us are here before God to hear all things that are commanded of God. That's to make use of the moment. When we are together before God, to hear the words that come from God. That's a very solemn moment. And we do well to give heed to the word of God when it comes. Talking to about the significance of the moment. You cannot have the significance of the moment if you don't hear what's being said. The word preached must come further than just the ear. Must penetrate into our minds. Must penetrate into our hearts. So to be ready to hear the gospel. Do you believe that God is present? That He is always present? Do you really believe that God is particularly present when He speaks? And is highly offended when you don't listen? When you talk to somebody and the person's not listening, how do you take that? Not kindly, do you? That's a moment. But what about God? When He speaks, witnessing the word of God and hearing the word of God. And that's what Peter does. You have to cut it short. The time is moving on. 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons." And he begins to preach the gospel to them. He's identified who this group of people is. He knows, so he preached the gospel. He says, "Of a truth, truly or certainly," it's almost like an oath, "I perceive, I realize, I see, I understand that God is no respecter of persons." There's no partiality with God. There's no favoritism with God. He says, "I realize now that we as Jews were always the special people of God, but God now has made the whole world, as it were, His domain." Amen. He treats all people equally. Peter is astonished. Not so much that the Gentiles hear the gospel and begin to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. That happened before. But that God will now speak to these people and bless them without having them circumcised. You see, that's beginning to dawn on him. It would take a lot of struggle yet to get rid of that circumcision. But it begins to dawn on them that God will save sinners from every nation, Jews and Gentiles, without having them first made Jews. As Gentiles, Peter begins to grasp that. So he preaches the gospel. In verse 35 he says, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Of every nation. So he begins to realize that this Cornelius already was an accepted man of God. Because there was righteousness in his life and it was not his own. No, I think Cornelius knew it very well that the righteousness he had was by faith. That's why he prayed at the time of the sacrifice. And fasted even. So God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And then he preaches on about the Lord Jesus, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He's not just Lord over the Jews, but he's Lord of the Gentiles. Verse 37, "That word, I say, we know, which was published throughout Judea, began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power." So you see, beginning by the baptism of John and the baptism of the Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. He tells everything about Jesus in a very short form. Now, this may well be a summary of the sermon, but the main points are there. He went about doing good. That's all was said about Jesus. The only thing he did was doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Because God was with him. He's the Emmanuel, God with us. He says, "We were witnesses of these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged him on a tree." He went about doing good and he was nailed to the tree. He was perfect and he died on the cross for the unclean. But he says, verse 40, "God raised him up the third day, showed him openly, not to all people,
only to witnesses chosen before God, even to us. We did eat and we drink with him after he rose from the dead, and commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So he says, this Jesus died and arose and will come back as judge, but not yet. That's what he's saying. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. In other words, this Jesus was crucified, but he was risen. He will come back to judge the nations, but now is yet the acceptable time. Now it's yet the moment to receive the gospel. Today he is still the Savior. Tomorrow he may be the judge. And when he's preaching this, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. We don't read here, just like as in Acts 2, that the people repented, that they confessed their sins. They didn't say, men and brethren, what must we do? But the Holy Spirit fell on them while they were listening. To me, another indication that these already had repented and believed, that they were those that were waiting for the consolation of Israel to come, that they already knew the Messiah by faith, but not yet had realized the fulfillment of him, of that in Jesus. So when Peter was preaching, it all fell into place in the minds of the people, and the Holy Spirit filled them to overflowing. Even to the extent that, verse 45, these six men that were with Peter, they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, even on God-fearers. They weren't even proselytes, they weren't even circumcised, and they have already received the Holy Spirit. For them that was an amazing miracle. If they would have been proselytes, it would have been less of an impact. Even on the Gentiles poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they had most likely the Spirit already dwelling in them if they were true believers. But now they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like there was on Pentecost. There must have been among the crowd those that were converted the first time. From unregenerate become regenerate. But there may have been among the crowd those that were Old Testament saints already. Don't forget, there were many among the people of Israel. There was always a remnant that feared and that believed God. But the fulfillment in Christ became plain. And that's what you find in this transition period happened a couple times. We'll find a couple other examples as we go further in the book of Acts. But the question is, and the reality is, their witness, the witness of Peter, was accepted by them. They received the word of God. What about you? What about each one of us here? Do you receive the witness of God in Christ and through Christ? They did. And when Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized? No objections were raised, not even by the six men that were with him. Those of the circumcision, it's emphatically stated. It doesn't just say the six Jews or the six Jewish believers that were with them, but it's emphatically stated those of the circumcision were with them, and they raised no objection. That here there were Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, baptized in the name of Jesus. That's a breakthrough. You see, we only can kind of grasp a little bit of the impact of it and the importance of that particular moment. But it was immense. Chapters 9 and 10, really a breakthrough in the book of Acts for the gospel to truly come to the Gentiles. And Acts 2, it was already clear. Jesus already mentioned, the Old Testament already was full of it. And yet, so difficult it was for the Jews to include and embrace a Gentile. And call not someone unclean that God calls clean. Christ is enough. Amen.
It's not Christ plus circumcision. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus something else. It is Christ alone. He is enough. You see, that's something that shines through in this. Jesus Christ, Him crucified, received by faith, is enough. Even today. Amen.